If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Luke is the third and most detailed of the Gospels. It's got a lot of very specific information in it. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to pray before we get going. And I just want to mention two things. One, a lot of you know we've been praying for the Scotts. Dave, you guys are down there, aren't you? Hey, buddy. Uncle, we've been praying for uncle in the family, Uncle Dave. Aunt, sorry, Gary. I got Dave, Gary. Geesh. We got Uncle Gary, who I actually had a chance to sit down and meet in my office just a couple weeks ago. Well, we had a great conversation, but he was going into some testing. They weren't too sure what was going to happen. Well, what they discovered was his cancer was metastasized and it was ravaging his body, and he passed away yesterday. And so please be praying for the Scott family. This is pretty abrupt and shocking news for them. I also know that a lot of you have been praying for Mary May's mother, who unexpectedly had a very large stroke. She's had some small strokes before, but she had a devastating stroke a couple of days ago. And I got handed a note that Mary May's mother passed away just a few minutes ago. And so please pray for the Mays. They are just rolling from that news. And so please pray. Especially for Mary and for the whole family. So if you join me right now and just pray for these families that are kind of just dealing with some sudden losses. Father, we bring these families that we've mentioned to you, and we pray, God, that you yourself would utilize this time. That God, you would take these things in our world that are they are tragic. They are separation. They are we are watching loved ones go off into eternity, God, and it is so troubling to us. There's just so difficult, God, on our hearts and on our memories. And Father, so we pray for these families and pray, God, that you would fill them with the sweetest of memories of the past, that, God, they would anticipate their own future with you. And, God, we pray that during these times of funerals and memorials and family get-togethers that can sometimes be awfully somber, that God, you would bring up conversations about real things, real life, what it means to go from this life to opening your eyes in the next life. God, I pray that you would redeem these significant times and these significant moments in life for the sake of your kingdom. And God, we pray for the Scott family. We pray for the May family. God, we pray that you would pour out your heart of compassion and love. God, the tears that you shed for Lazarus, God, the way that you cared for this family that you were so close to, God, that's our church family. And so, Father, I pray on their behalf that you would intercede and that you would comfort them and surround them with your arms and surround them with your love. And that, God, we would not be gripped by death, but that, in fact, we would look past it to see a relationship that will be perfect with you. God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. He is our Lord. He has our focus, God. We want to be gripped by him. God, whether it be in marriage or missions, whether it be in life or death, whether it be, God, in all that we have to do today, because it's the Christmas season, or just in this moment where, God, we lean in and we listen for your voice. God, we pray that it is truly all about Jesus, the living gospel, God in the flesh. God, pour yourself out by your Spirit this morning onto us and open our eyes to your word, that we would see in a very unvarnished way the truth of who our Savior is and why he did what he did and how he did it. God, we pray that you would reveal these things to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. This will be a familiar story. Many of you will be reading it in a couple of weeks in your homes, I hope. Please listen and listen carefully for the details. We'll talk about some of these today. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The birth narratives of Jesus Christ are covered in some of the Gospels, usually right at the beginning. Usually there's a little bit of a genealogy that rides right before it, which is kind of the part we always skip, right? The chapter one part. And we get into these birth narratives, and these birth narratives have been kind of taken over, haven't they? They've been taken over by our culture. They've been turned into things that are very, very different than what we are reading or what we just read this morning. And so in order to kind of illustrate that, I went and looked at what are the different scenes of the nativity that are out there. And that's why I named this Manger Madness. This is a typical nativity scene, is it not? Now, I don't know about you, but nativity scenes, or at least what I've learned, they kind of freak me out. I mean, if you actually saw this, you would be freaked out. This is part of the tradition that exists around the nativity, is that Jesus Christ was born in a cave. Now, there's nothing, you might remember, in the text that indicates that he was born in a cave. However, church tradition, early church tradition, located the location of Jesus' birth in a cave. And if you go to Bethlehem today, there's a location. They actually have a star on the floor where they believe Jesus' head was. And they have this cave that they've designated as being the location where Jesus Christ was born. Unfortunately, in the Bible, that they don't mention it, any kind of cave or any sort of thing. They just mention that Jesus Christ was laid in a manger. And so there's a lot of other things that come into play. I don't know about you. I've been present for a few births, two with my lovely wife and another with my little sister who had her son out of wedlock when she was very, very young. And so our whole family was present for the birth of Ryan. And I can tell you this, though, we would not have allowed cows in the room. That would have been kind of a given. I don't think that necessarily all that we see here is true. And you know, one of the things that puzzles me the most right here, why is there a dog right here, over here. I don't totally get that, but you might, if you look at nativity scenes in culture, you might find a lot of crazy things. There are a lot of cultures that change their nativity scenes to fit the area that they are from. And so you will find entire nativity sets that are set. This one is a nativity set that is set from China, a closed country. And then in America, look at that. There's Santa. Who knew? Who knew? Apparently from the East and forgot presents on that because he didn't even get in the story. But this is you know, kind of a typical thing that you'll see these days, you know, people trying to conflate traditions together. I love this one. This is an Irish... This is, you know, kind of an Irish culture. You will not find a whiter group of people than this right here. Like, you want white Jesus and white... Look at that. You wonder what they're bringing him, you know? Gold, frankincense, and Guinness. I don't know. There's also a lot of pictures that are on that are on the internet that when you first look at them, you go, oh, typical... This is just a typical scene. But if you look closely, you'll see that children live in this home. Because, and I'll just point them out to you. There's some odd little pieces that get added to nativity scenes, aren't there? And so the nativity scenes that are online are hilarious in that way. I'll see if you can, let me see, I'm going to show you the next picture. Let me see if you can pick out what is not normal in this next picture, okay? Do you see it? All right. Isn't that great? Anybody has a cat right now is going, oh yeah, totally. All right, just in case you missed it, all right, there it is, all right. Not in the original story. You also find like some really traditional pictures of you know, like artwork kind of thing like this. Like this is Jesus when he's a baby, apparently born with a full head of hair, which I'm kind of envious of. But the thing that troubles me are these spikes that are coming out of his head. You know, they try to represent the glory of God. And I felt bad that he had these giant gold spikes coming out of his head. And then in our culture too, and this would be more typical of a home like ours, you'd find like little replacements to Jesus and that kind of thing. No, see, I'm getting to the line. Some of you laughed and then you stopped really quick like, oh, I don't know that I should laugh at Yoda taking the place of Jesus. That seems bad. Am I in church right now? There's a lot of kind of kitschy, you know, weird stuff that goes on. And these aren't actually strictly nativity issues, but this is a... If you have this in your home, by the way, if you have any of these things in your home, okay, I'm just having fun, all right? I'm not criticizing. You don't need to go to a different church because I criticize your nativity and that kind of thing, okay? So if you have this on the top of your tree, I think it's kind of tacky, frankly. A Jesus tree topper, I'm pretty sure, was not what he had in mind when he came into the world. But I just thought this is so ridiculous. I had to show it to you. Honestly, that would freak me out if I was sitting in a room and I saw Jesus up there. And I love this. This is a nativity timer, egg timer, for the kitchen. Look at that. That's horrible. There's more. See, look at Jesus' head too. He's got that big glowy thing coming off of it. Have you noticed that too? Have you noticed that all the time? Look at that. They've always the main people have got these giant glowing balls, and they're trying to represent holiness and the holiness of the people that are in the story. But sometimes they go a little far to the point of it being, I think, personally, I'm disturbed. This is a snow globe, Mary. That what is going on there? That's horrible. That would terrify a child. And you know, you want even worse. If you want worse, here it is. Look at that. Mary and Joseph and like Jesus in a fishbowl. I don't even know. There aren't even words. And then, of course, you know, when you have children in your home, you get stuff like this, right? There you go. There's a little Peanuts Christmas with that non-talking bird that's in the, what's the name of that bird? Woodstock. There you go. Thanks. Good, good. And I don't know, we had this in our home. This is a VeggieTales nativity scene. Those are all vegetables dressed up like people. And that star on the top sings the single most annoying song in the universe. I can't remember. They were singing it the other day. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. That's right. Oh, just horrible. So that's not the song. Just, you know. And here's a more typical nativity scene. But can you see the part that I would have issue with? Well, probably several parts. But particularly, I mean, not only the animals, but this right here. The little drummer boy who was never there. One, I don't know if you've ever, you know, some of you have never had a child, but if a drummer boy came around your newborn, really? I mean, that drum boy would have a stick sticking out of his temple because parents would be ticked. Don't wake the kid up and that kind of thing. And so, yeah, I'm not really into the drummer boy very much, but probably even less into this, having the cow in the room. I still think that that's rather odd. That they put, and it's because the shepherds and that kind of thing. But then it gets out of hand. I mean, stuff just goes crazy. People make up stuff like this. This is the dogivity or whatever you want to call this. Look at that. And just so you know, this isn't real. You realize that, right? Like, let me show you who wasn't there. Okay. The only thing that's real there is the manger, all right? That's it. People go crazy, though, with nativity scenes, and they're all over the place. This is one of my favorites. Just going to let you soak this in, all right, because there's so much going on. And if you haven't seen Batman on the top, I mean, that's like glorious. Look at that. T-Rex and I think that's Metamorphoso playing the drum there behind three Darth Vader wise men. All right. That's awesome. And Commander Riker and what's her bucket getting married and Counselor Troy. Thank you. That's great. Nerds unite. All right. My favorite part, that's Bill and Ted from the Bill and Ted movie right there. Bringing the tunes, you know. This is almost offensive. Now, this is kind of interesting. And I know you guys are like, what the hey-ho is that? Now, this is a very, very large one. These are called Cagners. If you've traveled overseas and you've traveled to Spain and some of those areas, in every nativity, and they have these giant nativities that they do in their towns, in every nativity, they will have a Cagner. Sometimes a live actor does this, all right? And the idea behind it is they have these in their nativities. If you went to somebody's house, you'd see some little guys stooping down with his pants down, doing his business, and the thought line behind, you guys are so quiet. It's just brand new information for many of you. Is that when Jesus came, nobody was paying any attention. They're just going about their business, just like normal. And so they have the Cagners. These figures are super popular over in Europe. I told my wife about it, and she said, that's just rude. That's wrong. I'm disgusted by that. And I was too, but I still wanted to show it to you. Because I thought it was so interesting. And then, you know, sometimes things get really wacky. This is the strangest one I saw, I think. Not the weirdest thing I saw, but it was pretty weird. This is from Mexico, and it is like a mermaid, seashell. It's just bizarre, is what it is. People also like to use food to represent, which is kind of strange when you think about it. Let that soak in. But this is all butter. That is a butter nativity. And that's a lot going on, by the way. Based on the story we just read, think about that. And some people are super in. Look at that. That is a butter Joseph right there. What do you do with that after you're done? A sandwich. That's a lot of sandwiches, brother. That is so weird to me. And this is disturbing, frankly. What do you do? You do get this, right? A chocolate nativity? You're going to eat the nativity? And who's going to eat Jesus? Is that like some kind of chocolate communion that's going on there? That's bizarre. A chocolate nativity. And by far, the weirdest stuff I saw. This is so wrong on so many levels. And the thing you got to remember is that Jesus and his family were Jews. And so, Will, you got that about 3 seconds later than everyone else in the room. But I appreciate it. A pork nativity is just wrong on so many levels. But look at this. Here's a nativity. That's spam. That's a spam nativity set. Can you believe that? Is Noelle Bond still here? She loves spam. She puts pictures of herself online with spam. Anyway, I thought she'd love that. And here's the ultimate. This is the ultimate male nativity scene. This is a completely meat nativity. I want you to connect with this. Are you taking it in? I want you to notice this is in somebody's oven, all right? Somebody actually made this, and if it was you, you should be ashamed of yourself, all right? But there it is. A lot of you feel like everything's better with bacon. I would offer up to you, not so much, all right? Not so much. This is a more traditional, maybe. I got to bring you back now. A little more traditional scene of the nativity, again, placed in a cave. And even though I think it's odd, almost all nativities have Jesus glowing, which is bizarre. They all have Jesus glowing. The reason that I put those scenes up there is twofold. First, there's part of that's probably disturbing. Like some of you out there right now are a little bit like, you know, this is sacrilegious. Like, we shouldn't be looking at butter Jesus right now. Like, this is not good. And talking about eating the nativity, like, we're way far afield of Scripture right now. And I want to encourage you with these couple of thoughts. One, our culture is really into scenes like these of the nativity. If you walk into homes that have nothing to do with God, these are familiar scenes to people. People really resonate toward the peacefulness, and they get very, very creative with it, as a matter of fact, with this scene. The whole world is accustomed to these scenes of the nativity. The only unfortunate part I have with it is that it is so disconnected from the text. Oftentimes, the traditions that exist in the world, they place like a coat of lacquer over the actual story. And over hundreds of years, that lacquer just builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up. And pretty soon you can't penetrate it to see what it's covering up anymore. And so part of my goal today is to strip away some of that lacquer. And the reason I say that is not because I don't like these traditions, these lovely stories, the warmth and the goodness of those things. It's because when Jesus Christ came, he came in a very specific manner at a very specific time. Last week we talked about it being the perfect time, as it says in Scripture, that he came at just the right time to extend salvation and redemption to the world. And so one of Satan's goals is not just to dispose of the story. I mean, that's one of his strategies, but it's also to make the story different, to twist it, to varnish it up some, to just to change it a little bit from what it was really like. And what it accomplishes is that it takes away some of the miraculous nature of the story. It varnishes it. It may look pretty, it may look all, but what we want to get down to is the raw materials of the story. The second thing that I think is really profound, and that I started this with a very cynical heart. I've seen a few of these before. I have a friend that has a website where he lists the 50 strangest nativity scenes in the world, and he just collects this stuff during the year, and then it's a really popular website during this part of the year. And so I went through his, and I started with a really cynical heart because I'd seen some of this stuff before. But as I went, you know what happened? I became more and more and more interested in the stories that are behind these things. The why that people are so interested in the nativity. And what I saw was that our world is caught by Christmas, by the wonder of it. They're drawn in by the uniqueness of this story. And yeah, they tweak it, they bend it, they make it funny, we kind of laugh at some of the things that are there. We might even be offended by some of the things that are there, but our world is captivated by Christmas. But it's been varnished, hasn't it? It's been varnished by so many things. Melinda and I, who have been married 19 years, we've done 19 Christmas trees, right? 19 decorating for Christmases. And I don't know about you other guys. I know some of you guys love this kind of stuff. You love Christmas. You love getting decorated. I am not one of those guys. And so Melinda warned me earlier this week, hey, Sunday, Christmas tree, pull down all the decorations. We're going to do everything on Sunday afternoon, right? And so knowing that I'm going to come home from church today and I'll be tired and I want to watch a football game this afternoon. I don't have any meetings today, so I want to go home and I want to watch a football game. And so because of that, because I really wanted to rest, I brought up preemptively, right? Little marriage thing, right? I bring up preemptively, hey, when are we going to be going? So we negotiated that out right after the football game's over. We're going to go do the tree, get the thing, you know, this kind of stuff. Isn't it easy, though, to get so lost in the midst of the season? Because we do, we buy trees, we decorate them. I'm gonna go around the outside of my house. I'm gonna hang lights. I got to get up there on a ladder, and I got to get out there. I gotta fix that one out of 6,000 bulbs that's broken that knocks my entire set out, and you know all that stuff that we do, right? We've got all these things that are traditions. I was at for the first time last night, the Belmont Shore Christmas Parade. Wow, that was great. It was cool. It was the first time I've ever been there. I've lived here a long time. I've never gone down there. It reminded me of being a child because all I wanted was for Santa to show up, and it took him so long. So long. But I saw some of you marching in the parade last night that are here today, especially some of the young people. Who were in the parade, and it was really fun to see you. And I understand children again, the whole like waiting for Santa thing. Our world covers it up with parades. There's going to be parties to go to and parades to have and dinners and family events. And then there's all the buying of wrapping presents and all that stuff that goes on and doing all of the debt. Pretty soon, this story about Jesus is so lost. And so rather than talk about this story the Sunday right before Christmas, when you guys are just completely lost and gone, I wanted to talk about it today in the sincere hope that it will penetrate and become a story that you are drawn to and that you are interested in engaging with other people, with family members that don't know Jesus, with people that are around you that don't know Jesus. There is so much misinformation about this story that oftentimes in the church, many of us even believe parts of the story that are not actually true. I've told people before that the little drummer boy wasn't in the story, and they literally picked up their Bibles and go, "No, I've read that. Hold on." And they go and look for it. And I just, you know, respectfully stand there because I'm like, okay, I've read that, and no drummer boy. If you find that, I will be fascinated at what chapter and verse that's coming from, right? We sometimes assume, and if we could strip that stuff away, maybe the miracle would actually glow like the picture. Maybe it would penetrate into our hearts. Jesus Christ, number one, letter A, a miraculous birth is beautifully recorded in the section that I read. In fact, I've encouraged you every year, but I would read that with your families before opening presents. Jesus' arrival reveals the prophetic mystery of who Emmanuel is. The word Emmanuel that we sang this morning in our worship literally means God with us. It means that God did the most scandalous thing in all of history. He became a human being. It's God, completely God, in the flesh, is how John chapter 1 puts it. That God came and revealed himself to us in the flesh. God had revealed himself to people before as being powerful and unable to be seen and just a spirit, a cloud, a mystery. But now we have the mystery revealed. Now we have God in the flesh. God came, letter B, by the virgin birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Now, there's a reason that I underline those things. One, the virgin birth was a prophecy that had come just 1,000 years earlier. He was the Christ. That is not his last name. That's a title. That means Messiah or Savior. He is the Christ. Jesus the Christ. I know we just shorten it and say Jesus Christ, or sometimes we just call him Christ, but that literally carries with it all of the astounding prophetic content of the Old Testament, saying that God would send into the world a Messiah, a Savior, a Christ, and that the Christ would come via the young virgin woman, and that Christ would be born in the city of the kingly line. The same city that King David was born in would be the city that the Christ would come from. And that little, insignificant, tiny town is called Bethlehem, which I noted in the title of this. Beit really means city. Lechem means bread. This is in Hebrew. Which is what all these name places are. So it's the city of bread. You might remember that Naomi and her husband back in the book of Ruth had to escape Bethlehem because there was no bread. And so they come back to this place that has no bread. And God reveals through Boaz that God is going to provide. And I just shockingly, through that relationship with Boaz, who, when you read chapter 1 of Matthew, who is Jesus Christ related to? Who's his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa? Boaz. who came from Bethlehem, this city of bread. God is providing bread. And now we have Joseph returning from Galilee, which is way up here in the north, coming all the way down to the city of bread. And it says that he is of the lineage of David. He is a son of David. He is part of the kingly line. He is a Ben, in Hebrew, means son. So he is a Ben Beit Lechem, or a son of Bethlehem. And so he comes down. He comes down for the census that Caesar Augustus' decree commanded. It draws Joseph to his birthplace with his pregnant fiancée. Now, in our world, that's not scandalous at all. That's like no big deal. We read that and we think, who cares? Pregnant, not married. In this culture, that was a huge deal. A lot of people ask, why is Mary traveling while she is pregnant? Why is she traveling all the way from Galilee all the way down? Now, there's two things there. One, I don't want you to get the picture that Mary is 9 months pregnant while traveling. Okay? That would be a misunderstanding of the story. I know that there's a tradition that came hundreds of years after Christ died. They wrote a story, a creative story about Jesus and how she was in labor pains and just had to stop right when they got to Bethlehem and had a baby in a cave and this kind of thing. And none of that story is real. None of that story is actually accurate. It was just all a creative story. Unfortunately, it's the story that made it into the nativity scenes. It's the story that people go, it's a little Hollywood thrown into the story. And so that story gets embraced over the actual story because the actual story is just so plain. It's so simple. It's so unadorned with anything. There is not a single bit of tinsel in this story. It's nothing like your Christmas. There are no lights. There is no sparkle. There is nothing all that amazing to it. It is filled with simplicity. You know what it's filled with? Normal. It's filled with normal. Just like your life. Just like your friends' lives. It's filled with that. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring redemption. And that is just a huge, extraordinary thought. But he did so in the most normal way possible. Do you know one thing you share with Christ? You were born, and so was he. He came in normally, just like you did. A pregnant fiance. It's a scandal. Why is Mary traveling with Joseph? Because she sure as heck doesn't want to stay at home. Why? Mary's just at betrothal age, as is Joseph at this time. Do you know what that means? 15, 16 years old. That's how old Mary probably is at this time. She's not been married yet. She's betrothed to Joseph. That puts her right in the range of like a 14 to a 16-year-old girl in this culture at that time. Joseph, probably 17 or 18. Right now you're thinking, oh yeah, that's young. No, think back, all right? Just think back. Those of you that are older, think back to what that would be like, all right? My daughter's 14. Whoa. Hold on. You're saying, yes. One day Mary walks into her dad and she says, Dad, you're not going to believe this. The Holy Spirit came upon me and got me pregnant. Now you imagine that in your own home, all right? You imagine that one of your kids comes to you and says, yeah, don't know how it happened. Well, I do. I'm aware of that process. And what you're talking about ain't never happened. Why is Mary traveling while pregnant? Because that is a scene nobody wants to be around. Back at home, Mary and Joseph travel down. And it says that they are going to the south. And it oddly says that they're going up to Bethlehem. And it's probably more just because they're elevating. Everything around Jerusalem is raised up just a little bit. And so they're walking uphill, essentially. And so they're walking up to Bethlehem. Everything that was down near the royal city of Jerusalem, of which Bethlehem is very, very close to, is considered going up because of the level of respect that they pay to the city of Jerusalem and the location of God's presence in the temple and that kind of thing. And so they were coming in, and they would have been celebrated and embraced in coming into the town. I know what we do, right? We see them coming into the town, beaten, bedraggled. She's 9 months pregnant. She's got, like, you know, babies nearly coming out. Clearly water broke somewhere back, you know, across the Jordan. And so they're like, this baby's coming, right? And she's leaning over on the donkey, and Joseph's going house to house looking for a place to stay, checking all the hotels and everything else. No vacancy sign. And so some angry inn owner throws him into the barn that's out back. Okay, Bethlehem probably had around 1,000 to 2,000 people in it total. It's a very small town at the time. And Joseph was of the lineage of David, the king, the most famous, most popular, most embraced king of Israel. So when he comes into town, it's not like he doesn't know anybody. He's got family that live there. Now, I know some of you go, perfect. That's exactly that. When we go to town, if there's family, we stay in a hotel. We're staying away from those people. They're crazy. That kind of thing. Okay, different culture. Different kind of setting. He was a son of Bethlehem. The purpose of the census, of course, was for taxes. They were under Roman rulership. They were trying to assure registration for military service amongst their people. But for the Jews, it allowed them to follow the local custom of returning to one's ancestral birthplace and fulfill the requirements of the census. It says that during the time, there's a container called time that the text refers to. And during some sort of period of time, it's indeterminate, but there is nothing in the text that implies any kind of urgency or immediacy or, like, you know, she laid down and an hour later there was a baby kind of thing. None of that is in the text. It just says while she was there, the time came for her to give birth. You know what it sounds like to me? Normal. It just sounds really, really normal. It sounds like she traveled down there with her husband-to-be. She did so with him because they were betrothed and they were about to have a baby, and no doubt did not want to have the baby alone up in the Galilee region where they were from, Nazareth. And so she travels down with her husband-to-be. And during that time, letter F, Mary arrives in Bethlehem. Mary's pregnancy comes to full term. She delivers baby Jesus. Normally, church tradition says she delivered and had no pain. That's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. I've been there. There's pain. Amen, ladies? There's pain involved in childbirth. And they didn't have epidurals back then. Epidural back then was, here, bite this stick. That was it. Like, that was your epidural. There was no such thing as that. She delivers baby Jesus. The text doesn't imply any urgency. It rather has just an unadorned beauty. It is simple. Imagine it. A 15, 16-year-old girl who's not married, having a baby with her 17, 18-year-old fiancé there. It's almost kind of raw. There's a reference, though, to an inn. See it there in verse 7? You're like, wait a minute. What's that talking about? It's one of those words that you could say, yeah, it's possible that it says in, but it's highly, highly improbable. In fact, I would say with almost 99% certainty, this is not an inn as you and I would think of an inn. We're not talking about a hotel or a motel or a place, a public lodging location. The lexical possibility just means in some context that it could be that way. It makes much more sense that it's a guest room or a living room, a dining room, that is in mind when it says there was no room in the inn. In other words, the room where they put the guests in the house, that place that they put the guests, already had people in it. Why? Because there was a census. Everybody came back. Everybody who was born there came back. If you were born somewhere else, you left. If you were born in Bethlehem, you came back. And so the place is full. That's why. The clincher is the mention of a nearby manger. If you go further on to the story, if you go to the other gospel accounts, it mentions that the manger was in the room. You don't have mangers in public inns. That's an exterior kind of thing in that time period. The only place where a manger would be inside of or near to a living area was in a home. And so I want you to take the context that we walked through in those nativity scenes, and I want you to set it aside for a second. And I want you to just imagine a 2 to 4 room home built out of sticks and mud and you know, stuff that would hang together but was not very sturdy. And down on the lower level, there would be just a big opening to the outside, to the fields where you made your living and had animals. And you'd pull up a big canvas piece to block out the animals, in the daytime. But at night, when it got really cold outside, you'd open that up and you'd allow them to come in, and then just cut right down into the floor. There would be mangers there, or feeding troughs. And the animals could come in, much like the picture that you see. The animals could come in from the side. They could feed. The people lived right there next to it. And then oftentimes there would be a second story or just a roof that they would sleep on or sleep near to. This was the typical home of the day. Imagine, if you will, that all of that is filled up because of the census. And so Joseph and Mary are put down in the stable to deliver the baby. That's where they set up. They cleared out some space down there, and they open up some space for them to stay. And when Mary has the child, where is she going to put it? Is she going to put it on the floor? Not in a stable, you wouldn't. She rests Jesus in a feeding trough, in a manger. The illustration captures the typical home, and it captures the idea of what is going on. And you know what this is? You know why they don't make pictures of this stuff? You know why they don't? You know this is not what the nativity scene looks like? Because it's too normal. It's too simple. It's way better to have like a lean-to stable. It's like got rustic to it, right? And we always put a big fat angel on top of it, doing something glorious, or Batman, depending. But, we put something up there that's like the angels looking down on Jesus, and there's light, and he glows, and he's got a halo, and it's spectacular. And I don't know if you've ever been in a birth, but it doesn't look anything like that. It's very different. In fact, letter F, Jesus came into the world in the most humble of circumstances. And I don't want you to miss this. He did so for you. He came in humble circumstances because he came to serve, not to be served. He came to seek men and women, not to come in with judgment, but to come in with the love and the grace of God. He was born in Bethlehem because he was driven by the decree of a distant ruler. One, Jesus, never traveled very far from where he was born. He never went to Rome. He never extended outside of Israel. He was born to two teenagers traveling together because of the scandal which had become of their relationship. And no doubt, those two were very, very scared. And they were very far away from home. And Jesus Christ comes into the world in this manner. It's important for us to know the real story. It's important for us to know the real story, for us to understand some of the context that goes behind it during those times. Because oftentimes the church presents a picture of Jesus that is so hard to understand. It's so far away. It's so glowing and just drips ooey gooey, Thomas Kincaid kind of picture, everything glows. It's just got light to it and that kind of thing. Or or it's a Norman Rockwell photo, or whatever you want, you know, however you want to put it. In fact, he came in the most unadorned of fashions without any fanfare whatsoever. It was probably just his family that was around him. We see scenes of like wise men with gifts and camels, and there's always, you know, little sheep sitting around because we know that the shepherds who are about to come onto the scene are going to be there. And so no doubt, like any normal shepherd, they're surrounded by several sheep at all times, right? And when they walk into a place where a baby is, they're naturally going to bring their livestock in with them. It's ridiculous, but it makes for good pictures. And it makes for nice nativity sets. We had one. Rob Zimmerman, former youth pastor here, bought me a nativity set when he was in Israel, made out of olive wood. And I love it. We set it up every year from the time the children were very, very small. My kids love the nativity sets. Your kids probably love them too. They take them and they play with them like little toys. In fact, for a long time, we didn't know where Jesus was because Jesselyn stole him. We couldn't find baby Jesus for the longest time one Christmas. And then finally, in a pair of her overalls, we found Jesus tucked down into one of the pockets down here. And it was great. Jessa found Jesus, and we were very excited about that. By modern standards, when a baby is born, there's a birth announcement. We get those cards, right? We have a lot of your cards when your kids are born, and we have a very, very productive church, so we have a lot of these cards. And so, you know, we got kids all over the place, and there's birth announcements, and on Facebook, I mean, you know, 3 minutes after the kid's born, we've got pictures of the kid on Facebook now, and it's just all over social media. We just pour it out. So what about the birth announcement for Jesus? By modern standards, it was a disaster. It was a marketing disaster. I mean, if you're going to be the creator of the world, God come in the flesh, you would think, I mean, we're going to have some serious announcing going on, right? Nope. It has good aspects. The story about the shepherds out in the field where they get announced, it's very flashy, has lots of music, very talented vocalist, keeps your attention, and it finishes big. Man, lots of angels, glory of God. And then all of it just goes whoosh, it's gone. And you got shepherds standing in the dark. And isn't it funny the way that they phrase it to each other? It says that the shepherds turn to one another and they say, we should probably go to Bethlehem. It's like this stuff happened to them all the time. You know, it's fear not. Okay, we should go. And so they take off for Bethlehem. And it's unfortunately, shepherds were poor market penetration for this story. Shepherds were not trusted very much in that culture. They weren't the dregs of society that they're sometimes made out to be. But they were a very small target audience. Very, very low income. Most of them did not have homes. They just lived with the sheep. They were largely uneducated and they smelled a lot. Badly. Smelling like sheep is bad. That's a nice phrase, but it's not a good thing. So they were hygienically kind of challenged. In fact, I'm imagining Mary, as a very young mother, seeing a bunch of roughshod shepherds come in saying, hey, God just told us with angels that, you know, this is the Christ child. Is it any wonder that Mary just kind of took a step back and just says, and she pondered these things in her heart? It's like, you're not getting near that kid. You stay away, all right? You're a dirty shepherd. Just you're on that side of the room, and I'm over here with the kid. That kind of thing. And so it just says that she pondered. The shepherds listen and respond, though. It is the first instance in Scripture where we see what the actual response to Christmas should be. They listen to the story, and they respond to it, to the simplicity of it, to the straightforwardness of it. They find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, which was typical. Parents did that to keep the kid's arms straight. They felt that if they had the arms pinned down to the side, the kid would sleep better, much in the same way that we swaddle kids in these days, and we keep them very, very tight like they are in the womb to help them sleep. So they find the baby wrapped typically. The unique part is that it's lying in a manger, and the unique part is that the mangers were all attached to a part of the house that was open, so you could come through the fields as shepherds would, and they would see the glow of a home, and they could stand back and just look through the night and look through the glow of the home, and who would they see? I mean, it would be pretty obvious if you saw a baby lying in a manger. It was like a beacon. It was like a sign. And it's exactly what the angels told them to go look for. Look for this strange sight. You're going to look into the barnyard areas of people's homes. And when you see a baby lying in a feeding trough, you found him. And that's such an oddity that it was an obvious sign to the shepherds that they had found Jesus. And so they literally show up and tell Mary and Joseph what happens. The whole story is highlighted by Glory to God in the Highest, chapter 2, verse 14. The scene on the Bethlehem hillside is consistent with the view from heaven. It's the news of Jesus' birth, and it traveled fast. But the fullness of what is happening is not only not understood at this time. Jesus' own mother, Mary, just kind of takes a step back and doesn't even understand what is going on. Like all new birth, the treasure of Jesus will not be fully understood until maturity. I think when it comes to pouring out Jesus, God used the worst possible marketing campaign ever. He used shepherds, but I want you to see why. Why would he use uneducated, smelly, just low-income simpletons? I got news for you. He's using the same people today to get that message out. God is seeking the same type of people that he has sought all along. The unamazing, the normal, the unadorned, the people that feel like nobody knows this, nobody around me knows this, but if people really knew me, I don't even know if they'd like me. I got crud on the interior of my life, and I have a hard time dealing with it as a follower of Jesus. That's exactly who he came for. We were praying this morning before the service, and one of the guys, Carrie, prayed, God, we just want this service to be all about Jesus. When you read this story, I just want to remind you that there are no Christmas lights, there are no Christmas trees, there's no pile of presents. The wise men aren't going to show up for a couple more years. All those scenes where the wise men are around the manger, unless Jesus was still in there as a two-year-old, which I doubt, that ain't happening, right? The wise men, they come much later in the game. They're not even on the scene. It's just the shepherds and a couple of teenagers with a newborn. Into this picture, as we read it, what are we going to find? That this story is really just a simple story about Jesus. I don't know how you reflect this story in your home. I don't know how you reflect this reality in the way that you do Christmas. I don't know how you press words of Scripture into the culture that we live in, into the lives that we have, into the presents that you buy, into the things that you do, into the way that you decorate. I don't know how you are going to work out the spiritual realities of what exists here in the midst of your life, because I implore you with all of my heart to take this story and to share it with other people, to not dress it up to where it's unrecognizable, but to show the world the reality of who Jesus Christ is and the way that he came and the desire that he had to just reach normal people in a normal way with an extraordinary message. God has come in the flesh, and he has come to dwell or to live amongst us. And he is still doing it today. The worship team is going to come and help us respond right now. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and we pray, God, that you would strip away in our lives the things that obscure who you really are. God, I pray for simplicity. I pray for straightforwardness. I pray for an unadorned Christmas. God, I pray for a simple Christmas. I pray, God, with all of my heart that you would come again into the hearts of people. That, God, you would penetrate not through the wonder and the amazement and the way that we can dress up our lives, but that, God, you would come into our lives the same way that you did on that night. That, God, you would come with just great simplicity, in a very normal way, into the midst of the hearts of normal people. God, I pray that you would continue to seek and save those things which are lost in this world. God, I pray that you would do it in our own lives. And Father, for those that already belong to you, I pray, God, that the spiritual reality of Christmas would penetrate the physical reality of our culture. We live in a world that has been grossly distracted from you. And God, I pray that we would be gripped by this story and that we would reflect it in whatever creative ways, God, you call us to in our lives. Captivate us, God, with all that you've got. Amen.